Christ alone will I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hands, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone do I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. For only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor in just to know Him to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. My source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
Thank you for that. Let's stand briefly, if you could, as we read a little scripture here. Turn to Matthew chapter number 9. We'll read a couple of verses here, and then we'll let you be seated. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. Matthew chapter number 9, we'll read verses 35 to 38. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter number 9, verse 35 is where we'll begin. Says this, and when Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Thank you for this morning. Be with us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles open, flip over to Matthew chapter 15. We'll read a couple more verses here. Matthew chapter number 15, and we'll start in verse number 29. Matthew 15 and verse number 29 says this, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Of course, we've been, as we start this year, talking about making a difference. That's what our theme is. Our key verse is there in Jude. And of some have compassion, making a difference. I truly hope that each and every one of us, as we live our lives, we don't want to just live to ourselves. We don't just want to live in our own little scope, in our own little world, thinking only about what's happening with us and what we're doing. I truly hope that we want to be an individual that, as we go through life, we are able to make a difference in the lives of others. How do we do that? The last few weeks, I've talked very specifically about not living for ourselves. Life does not revolve around us. Most people, if they were honest, their favorite topic to talk about is themselves. You ever try to talk to somebody and it's like they don't want to, they don't, just ask questions about themselves. Not that it's wrong to answer questions, but we're naturally interested in ourselves and sometimes just a little too much. I heard about a story by Chris Carter. Chris Carter was a famous wide receiver, very good. I think he's a Hall of Famer. But they asked him, they said, do you have a room in your house where you like have all your trophies out and all that? You know, it's like all the awards you've won since the time that you were a child. He goes, no, I don't have that at all. And they asked him, do you keep any souvenirs from like when you played, you know, your jerseys? He goes, nope, I don't display any of that. And he said, because I don't want my house to be a shrine or a museum to me. I want my house to be a home. And when my friends come over, I want them to come over because we're there to be together. I don't want them to think they come over to see and learn about Chris Carter. Now, most of us would put I know your kids, my kids have done it. They win their awards and stuff, and they put them up, and that's okay. But life is not about us. If we're going to make a difference, we have to learn and do what Jesus said, learned and did. Jesus spent 3 years in what we would call his public ministry. Up until then, he was just growing. He was Jesus Christ, but he waited until that time when he turned about 30. From there until he was 33 is when he went out and he basically made himself known and healed people and ministered until he went to the cross. During that time, he'd go around and help people. Because of that, he gained a little bit of notoriety and people were interested and they would follow him. They would come after him. Because they had heard of all the things that he had done. Maybe they had seen some of the things he'd done and they wanted to keep following him. As he was among the crowds, and the verses we read talked a little about that, he told about his compassion. Compassion. He got compassion. It was reformed in him as a result of his being around others and seeing their lives and seeing their needs. The verse in Jude that we have on our banner tells us how we make a difference. We have to have compassion. Compassion. What is the key ingredient? We've talked much about being a difference maker and having a difference-making life. What is the key element we need to have if we're going to be that kind of person? It's compassion. We've got to be compassion. You say, well, what about love? Love will lead to compassion. And compassion is the action of love. If you don't have compassion, you don't have love. Because compassion is love that is worked out. Compassion and love is love lived out in our lives with our actions towards others. The last couple weeks, we looked at a few verses that talked about one another, how we're supposed to react to one another. Here's one in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You see, a love that does not lead to action towards helping others is a false love at best, and really it's delusional love at worst. Love isn't just a feeling. As I said, if you want a feeling, stick your finger in a light socket. You get a feeling. Okay? It's like these, you ever see these things, they don't do this. This is a professional driver in a closed track. Don't stick your finger in a light socket, all right? It won't work out very good for you. But we're all about feelings. You know why we're all about feelings? Because feelings are primarily about us. But that's not what love is. Compassion is not a feeling. Compassion is a genuine pity that leads to a concerted effort to help an individual person. That's what compassion is. Jesus had compassion. So if we're going to have compassion, the key element of making a difference, I think we need to understand a little bit about compassion. How does compassion start? Well, I would say it's created because we have an authentic salvation. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, let me read this to you. It says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for me and hath had compassion on thee." See, this is the story where Jesus went and he reached this maniac in Gadara. This man was demon-possessed, and he lived in the tombs, in the graveyard, as it were. He had supernatural strength that you couldn't bind him or keep him under control. He was always running around with no clothes on. He was hurting himself. And really, he was a threat to others. And so what happens is Jesus comes to him, and Jesus cast all of the demons out of him. And the next thing we see is this man cleaned up. He's clothed, he's in his right mind, and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus in submission, wanting to learn from him. As Jesus is going to leave, he says, you know, hey, can I go with you? I want to follow you. And by the way, I would want to stay close to him after what he went through. And Jesus gives him this verse that says, no. I want you to go home and tell everybody about the great compassion that I had on you. You see, when we meet Jesus Christ, one of the evidences of it in our life is we'll want other people to know him too. Yep. We will stop caring just simply about ourselves, and we'll step outside of ourselves, and we'll want to share what's happened to us with other people. That's how we are, right? I mean, look, if you eat somewhere and it's a good food place and it's not very well known, you start to tell people about it. People do that all the time, like, oh, we're going to get something to eat. It's like, oh, hey, have you ever eaten at this place? Now, if they say McDonald's or Taco Bell, they're wrong, okay? But have you ever eaten at this place? Oh, man, I found this place, and it was off the beaten path. I don't know, I was talking to someone, and they were going to, I think they were going to Chicago, and I'm like, oh, I used to live in the Chicago area. Man, I know all the good places in Chicago to eat. There are some good places, and not the standard places. I'm talking about the little off-the-wall, hole-in-the-walls, out in the middle of nowhere. I want to go back to Chicago just for that. And we'd find these places, and man, that's the place to eat. You ought to go there. Because we kind of have this thing inside of us. We'd like to talk about the good things that we have experienced. Well, can I just tell you something? There's nothing better that anybody will ever experience than new life in Christ. If we care about people, we'll want them to know. We'll want them to know about what has happened to us. But it doesn't just come. And by the way, let me say this. That's what our, and some of you are new and you don't get this, that's fine. But that's what our next Saturday is all about. Well, I hope we have a lot of people in here. We're just going to go out and just hand out invitations and invite people to come to Easter service. Now, for us, it's resurrection service. But for those that don't know, it's an Easter service. We're going to talk about Christ. Listen, my life was changed because I came to an Easter service. Well, I hope you come with us. But also, how else do we get compassion? It's conceived from active sight. Verse 9 of the verse 36 of Matthew 9, which we read earlier, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." The story of the Good Samaritan, which we talk about, where the man comes and helps the man that was beaten him for that was half dead. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, it says, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Compassion comes when we notice the needs of others. See, most people walk through life with their eyes open, but they don't see anything. But if we would just have eyes that were open, we would see needs. How could we not help but see what's going on? I remember as I was a Christian for about a year, and I went off to Bible college. I went because my pastor told me to go, and I was really green, and I was new as a Christian. It was all kind of new to me. And I got on a bus route. We started going into some of the worst parts of the city of Chicago. And as I went, some of the things I had a compassion for people. I was already trying to help. But as I went out and saw, I saw some of the things that were going on, it just increased my compassion. I remember one time I had a bus route and we had it was a big industrial area. There was really no houses there. But between the industrial area up against the freeway there, the Dan Ryan Expressway, there was this one block that had a few houses. It wasn't in the best area. It was kind of secluded. So I went over there one day and I kind of found this area. I thought I'm going to invite some folks to church. I found some children running around. And so I followed them. I didn't follow them like that, but I saw the apartment that they went into. And I went upstairs to their apartment and I knocked on the door. I was going to invite them to come on our bus to come to church. And I met their parents. And it was a couple of ladies that were living there, and there was about eight children. Bus captain's dream. But I walked up there and they invited me in the house. And I was shocked at what I saw. On the wall to my left, somebody, and the parents lived a pretty hard life, somebody had painted some pictures of Satan and demons. On the other wall was a picture and some posters of some filth I couldn't even say publicly. And yet that's something those kids saw every single time they walked into the door of their apartment. Now, thank God the parents let the children start coming to church. Both of the moms started coming to church. I believe they both got saved. But just walking in there, I couldn't believe that these kids, every single day of their life as they sit in the living room, have to look at that. And it was bad. It just gave me a heart for them. Now, it's easy when we see things like that. But, you know, there are needs everywhere. When many of you have been on missions trips, whether to Cambodia or some of the other countries you went to, and you see how they live compared to how we live in America, and it's easy to have compassion. But can I just tell you something? If someone in America dies and goes to hell, it's just as hot as someone that dies and goes to Cambodia. By the way, I'm not saying there are great needs over there, and we're going to keep sending missionaries over to those countries. We're never going to stop. That's our heart. That's our passion. Because there is a great need. It's a great need in China. But if we're here, we have to understand, we have to look past all the outward glitz. Sometimes we see the outward like, well, this is America. Nobody has a need. You know why? Because we're not keeping our eyes open. People have needs everywhere. We just don't look. And Jesus said when he saw the people, he looked past the crowds that were just, he could have said, wow, look at that, Peter, look at that, look at all these people following us, we're popular, who cares? Now, the disciples may have bought into that a little bit, but Jesus said, listen, these people have legitimate needs and you're missing it because we keep our eyes closed. We have to get outside. We just look inwardly way too much. We don't notice what's going on. But God wants us to. Reminds me of that verse in 1 John. 1 John 3:17 says this. But whoso hath this world's good, we're taken care of, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's pretty heavy. That means we see somebody that has a need and we have what it would take to help them in their need. And by the way, a legitimate need, not someone trying to rip us off. And God tries to well up that compassion in us and we shut it down. He's like, how does God's love dwell in you? It doesn't. Because a love that's just nothing more than words is worthless. I love that verse. God so loved the world. Oh, he had a great emotional feeling towards us. But I'm glad he took it a step further. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, God loved us, and because he loved us, he took the next step and he did something for us. But many of us, and I must confess, sometimes in my life I get busy and I don't look and see like I should. We're like the people in Jeremiah's day. God judged the children of Israel. He wiped their city out and he led them into captivity. And all they tore down the walls and the temple was destroyed. And all that was left was the poorest people of the land. And everything was destroyed and people were dying. And Jeremiah is walking around and he sees all the destruction and it breaks his heart. But there were other people walking through the city. And he says this about them in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He says, you don't see it? How can you walk through our city and not see the destruction and not see what the fact that we've ditched God and what it's done to us? I hope that we're not like that, because way too often that happens, doesn't it? We have to keep our eyes open. Opportunities are everywhere. You don't have to be a superman to encourage and help others. I remember I learned this very early in my Christian life. I was on a bus route in North Chicago. When I was in North Long Beach as an 18-year-old. And I was one Sunday morning, we're out picking up some kids in Carmelitas we invited. And we went there and I knocked on the door. It was a kid we had met. And I knocked. I said, hey, so-and-so here, he's coming on the bus. And there was a kid about my age. He was like 18 or 19. He's like, what is that all about? I told him, I said, that's your brother. I'm like, man, you ought to come with us sometime. And he's like, he just gave me a look. He goes, oh, whatever. And he took off, and I thought, he's going to go get his brother. And it was like 5 minutes. You know, as a bus worker, you don't wait 5 minutes. But I'm like, I was new. I'm like, I'll wait. I'm like, man, he's taking a long time to get his little brother. 5 minutes later, he came, and he was all dressed up. And his brother was nowhere to be found. He's like, I'll come. That kind of shocked me. I'm like, okay, good. Came to church that Sunday. He met the Lord. Started coming every Sunday. And I remember when I left to go to Bible college, here he was, faithful in church, up singing in the choir. I'm like, all I did was just like, you know, hey, is your brother ready? You ought to come sometime too. Doesn't take much sometimes. Just someone that has their eyes open. Their opportunities are everywhere. If that's how we get compassion, how does compassion serve? Let me give you a couple things here. It serves as we see people's physical needs. Sometimes we have to just go out of our way and do something for somebody. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? He came and there was this man and he was jumped on the road and he was beaten and robbed and left for half dead. And the priest came by, the religious guy, looked, saw what was coming and crossed the street, said, I ain't gonna have anything to do with this guy. Then the Levite came, and he got a little closer and took a look and said, yeah, he's in bad shape. And he crossed the street. And here's this Samaritan, who, to be honest with you, was a half-breed and was kind of looked down on by the Jews. And you know what he did? He picked the guy up. He met his needs. He helped him. And then he took him to an inn. An inn was a place where he would get help. He paid for him to be helped. And then when he left, he said, listen, when I come back, if you need more money, I'll give it to you. He cared about his physical need. You know, sometimes it'd be okay if we help people out. You know, we like be ye warmed and filled. I'm praying for you, brother. Don't, prayer without works is dead sometimes, amen? I'm moving next Saturday, boy. I got to move all that stuff, and it's just me and my wife, you know. It's like, I'll pray for you. Make sure you bend like this so you don't hurt your back, okay? You know, team lift. Wife on one side, you on the other. I got an idea. Here's a radical concept I just thought of. Why don't you go help them? Get some guys in your Sunday school class to get out there. Oh, Brother Myers, if you were moving, we would come help you. I wouldn't trust you. Just kidding. I'd want all of you, amen? We'll do one trip and we'll be done with it. But what about the person in your class? You know, sometimes people have needs. You know, I would come to the men's fellowship if I had a ride. That's easy. Pick them up. You know what the Good Samaritan did? This guy was, he threw him on his own beast. In other words, he had to walk. It's like this guy, you know, okay, I'll take you to the end. I'll put a rope on you and we'll drag you along the way. It's like, no, he's like, I'll throw him, I'll walk. Sometimes that's what we got. Sometimes people have spiritual, physical needs. Now, by again, I'm not for just helping physically if we're not going to try to help them spiritually, but sometimes for they just need a physical hand, a helping hand. You know, people have emotional needs. It says when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. They had issues. Everybody struggles sometimes. And I know, look, some people struggle with depression. And I know we like to say, just get right with God. And I know there are things that could help. Do you know Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived, struggled with depression? When he was 19, he had a church of 5,000 in London. Now, we don't have this problem. You had to have a ticket to get into his building because it was full. Could you imagine if we were out in the streets and, I'm sorry, do you have a ticket for today's service? I'm sorry, you can't come. You don't have a ticket. You don't have to have a ticket. But he struggled with bouts of depression where he would be down for 3 weeks at a time. Oh, you know, we need to get a new pastor. I'm saying this because I'm going to be gone the next 3 weeks. I just don't want you to get mad at me, okay? Just kidding. But people have emotional, you know, sometimes they just need a hand. Maybe they need someone to talk to them a little bit. Maybe they need someone to take them out for a coffee, take them out to eat. You pay for them, okay? Emotional needs. Jesus said these people have, the disciples are like, look at all these people. It's like, these people are scattered. People face all kinds of things. They had directional needs. He goes, they were as sheep not having a shepherd, having no shepherd. Do you know most people in life are directionless? I mean, you know, they get up each morning, and what's your purpose in life? I got to get up, and I just go to work to get enough money to come home and pay the bills so I can get up the next day and do it over again. Or they live for things that aren't important, like their football team. Nothing wrong with having a football team unless it's the Raiders. By the way, I just want you to feel comfortable. This Friday night when we do our men's tailgate, wear your favorite sports team. Now, if you're a Raiders fan, we already have handcuffs for you. Okay? And if you let me know, I'll call your parole officer. All right? If you're a Rams fan, we already have a psychologist that'll talk to you when you come. Okay. If you're a Chargers fan, we're not quite sure how they're going to be yet, right? Listen, there's nothing wrong with liking your team, but you know, a lot of people, that's their life. Yeah. I mean, if their team loses on Sunday, they're depressed the rest of the week. Yep. You know, it's like, ugh. Listen, I heard of all people, Wayne Gretzky. They lost one time in the playoffs, and they should have won. They were upset. They had won 2 championships in a row, and all their teammates are depressed. And he told them, he goes, listen, he goes, I was the first one to shower, and I was out of there. It was over with. There's nothing we can do about it. We'll just wait till next year. So I went home. And he lives it. But we get so caught up in things that aren't important. Or we're following somebody. We have a guru. You know, the power's inside of you. Listen, there is no power inside of you. Okay, that's called indigestion. We need a power outside of us, don't we? I'll tell you what, when someone meets the Lord and they get in their Bible, the path starts to become straighter. And Jesus saw it, said, listen, they're not bad people. They just have no direction in life. And it caused them to have compassion. And of course, then he saw they had spiritual needs. Another time when Jesus was moved from compassion, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, he goes, and he began to teach them many things. You know what he said? These people have a need, and I'm gonna help them. I'm gonna teach them spiritually. Do you understand? A lot of the problems we go through in life could be solved, or we could get on the road to recovery if we just simply connect ourselves to the Lord. People need that. How does compassion spread? Jesus gave us the answer. Matthew chapter 9, the verses we read. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what he's saying? There are needs everywhere. He goes, and he was talking in the terms of people. There's people everywhere. You say, you know what? I want to make a difference. Who can I make a difference in? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Maybe God will bring you into contact with somebody at your work and they're struggling and you're like, you know what? I know someone that can help you. By the way, if you don't let them know you're a Christian, that'll never happen. There's people everywhere there's people we can just help. What about your neighbors out there moving? Like, I'll go help. I'll be a blessing. I'll build relationships so that maybe it'll give me an opportunity to help them someday. There's a need. It's everywhere. He says, but the laborers are few. You know, there's very few people that will live like that. You know, you're like I was one time. Many years we used to live on Bellflower, and we were coming home from church. We were going up Los Coyotes diagonal. It was right there where Los Coyotes, Clark, and Stearns kind of all hit. So it's a pretty dangerous intersection. And there was somebody whose car right in the middle of the intersection had died. And I wasn't even thinking, you know, and they're getting out of the car and I think they're ready to push it. And I'm like, I saw it. Like, oh, that's too bad. Wait for the light to turn green. My wife goes, you know, maybe it would be a good idea if you got out and helped them. And I'm like, well, I'm driving. You're easy. Why don't you get out? Duh. She was right. I'm like, that should be the first thing. Like, boy, I'm praying for them. They don't get hit by a car. You know, because it's kind of hard for one person to push the car by themselves. But it was just common sense, like, get out of the car and help. Well, there's other cars driving by. No. Very few people will get out and help. What about us? Let me ask you a question. Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to be somebody that, you know, when you die, they can look at it and there's people that says, man, that person right there, there was a time that I needed some help, and that person helped me out. That person went out of their way to encourage me when I was having a tough time. I needed someone to be there, and that person was there for me. That's the kind of person I want to be. I hope that's the kind of person you want to be, but it won't happen unless we have compassion. Let's stand together this morning.